Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I said this morning at the early service, this is not my favorite passage of Scripture. It is a difficult passage, and we'll struggle with it together. Years ago, when I was a director of a Salkehatchee camp in Rock Hill, one of the site leaders said she was puzzled by what to do next, and so she called me out for some advice. And she had ripped out most of this lady's floor in her home, and there were some pipes in the way, and she couldn't proceed past that without doing something with the pipes. And she had a right to wonder. It was a sort of a tricky situation. What do I do next? Well, it seemed obvious to me. And lack of knowledge has never stopped me from trying, so I tried something. And I meant well. And I broke a pressurized water pipe, and water went spewing by the gallon all over her house. And I had no tool with me to turn it off. And now the lady had a floor, had no floor, on half of the room, and a mounting water bill, and a very wet house. I should have waited. I should have waited until a plumber or someone who had the proper tools and knew what they were doing had come and helped us. Do you know what some of you do know? Do you know John Wesley's very first rule for Methodists? The first rule that the Methodist Society learned was, do no harm. Do no harm. That was the very first rule that Wesley gave before he sent his preachers out to proclaim the gospel, because I think Wesley knew how easily God's word can become a toxic moral judgment, holier than thou from on high and pointing down, rather than liberating grace. And just as young physicians have always said in the Hippocratic Oath, Wesley had Methodists say, I will do no harm. And I think that that is the parable's main message. Now, last week we had the parable of the sower, and one of the main messages was that the seed is good. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Son of God. And even though it does not always this seed take root and bear good fruit, nonetheless, the message last week in the parable of the sower is the seed is good. And the seed is sowed just everywhere, even in areas where it has little or no chance of growing to maturity and producing good fruit. Such is God's grace. Still, the seed is sown everywhere, on the good soil, the bad soil, among the weeds and on the pathways and in the rocks. It's sown everywhere. But this week, we find another parable. And it's only in the Gospel of Matthew where the good seed has been planted right beside the bad and poisonous seed, which is hard to separate because it's a counterfeit plant. This weed called darnel looks like wheat until the very end of its growth cycle. And it, at the head, when it pops out, it's not wheat. It reveals itself to be a poisonous plant with little black seeds everywhere. But you can't tell in the beginning which is which. It's hard to separate out without doing harm to what is good. Good growing along with the evil in the same field. Good fruit growing right along with the evil fruit in the same field. In the field is the world, says the explanation in Matthew. And the master's workers ask, do you want us to root out that evil seed? The master says, no, 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 no. By doing so, you would unintentionally root out some of the good as well, and so let them both grow. And this is strange advice. Let good and evil grow side by side until the end, until the harvest time, and I, the master, will divide the two. That's my job. You wait. You just wait. You produce your own good fruit, and you let me worry about the bad. For now, you just let both grow together. Time will tell, and by their fruits they shall be known. When the harvest comes, it will be obvious which is which. Now, this sounds to me, in my mind, very, very similar to Matthew's parable of the final judgment in the 25th chapter, where you remember that, the sheep and the goats, and by their works they're separated, some to life and reward, and others to death and judgment. And some of them saw a need, and they did nothing. And Jesus said, when you did nothing unto these, you have done nothing unto me, you are ignoring me. And some saw a need and they did something to help. And Jesus said, when you helped the least of these, you were helping me. And everybody was surprised in that parable of the judgment. They were surprised about how the judgment was made and what they had done that had been noticed and made a difference. In that parable, the individual actions counted above all because they sprang up and out of their hearts and they revealed true faith or no faith, true compassion or no compassion. And they, in essence, were judging themselves and revealed who they were by their fruits. In that judgment parable, Matthew 25, it wasn't the confession of their lips. It wasn't the Sunday school attendance. It wasn't reciting the Apostles' Creed. It was their anonymous, even forgotten acts and deeds of kindness, just like the Good Samaritan. You know, he was kind to a man who was unconscious. The man didn't even know who had helped him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus counted these things as good fruit, born up and out of the heart in compassion toward others. Good seed apparently sees a need and meets it somehow, and bad seed causes more need by spreading poison and giving nothing good. And all the sheep and all the goats were so surprised to find out which side they had been judged on and why. But they had to wait until the end to find out. You see, that is why my title today is Wait. And Jesus is saying again in another way that we are not qualified to judge, and we might be fooled by external and counterfeit characteristics. I was in an auto parts store yesterday, and I heard the manager talking to someone about how they had received a $5 bill which had the corners of a $100 bill attached to it somehow, and they had taken it as a $100, and it had gone to the bank, and it looked good to everybody. It must have been a pretty good job. I'm not recommending that you try that. But if it hadn't been caught, the manager said, in the automatic counting machine at the bank, it would have gone through. It looked good, but it was counterfeit. We can be easily fooled by externals. We cannot see the heart. We don't see the hidden little actions of compassion which spring up out of the heart and out of our faith, which only God sees and only God can judge. We do look around sometimes. We see the paper, we see the news, and we see evil and poison in the world. And we are right, there are these things in the world. But in the language of the parable, evil is not of God. It is an alien thing. It is a monstrous and poisonous and devilish thing. And even so, though, it is not for us to prematurely judge. Only at the end will it be obvious who is who and what is what, and then obvious only to God. For now, we are called to be what we are called to be. And we are called to produce good fruit and to wait. Just like last week, God was pictured as the most inefficient farmer in the world, sowing seeds helter-skelter everywhere without regard to soil conditions. And now we see God waiting and allowing the bad seed to take up the ground and to take up the nutrients, to take up space and grow right alongside the good seed all the way until harvest. It makes God look like the most inefficient farmer in the world. But apparently what looks like waste on the front end while planting and what seems to be overly cautious waiting on the back end at harvest is really just a picture of God's grace. Of God's grace. And God is patient with us. And we are encouraged by these teachings to be patient with each other. Notice that the parable doesn't deny the existence of evil at all. If anything, it confirms, yes, they're bad people, they're bad things, they're evildoers, to use the language of the text. But the parable doesn't suggest that nothing should be done. It simply says that if anything is to be done, God is the one to do it. We don't have the ability to make the call. And in this, what appears to be upside-down logic of the gospel of Christ, God says, let it be. It's not for you to deal with. I'll take care of it later. You do what you're called to do. You grow and produce good fruits out of your faith, out of your heart, out of your soul, out of who you truly are, out of you who you are truly becoming in Christ. And furthermore, be careful. Do no harm. Do no harm, because evil may show up precisely where you are convinced there will be nothing but good. And good just may be in the place where you think everything is evil. You be careful. Do no harm. Out there in the world where real human beings live and work and play every day, sometimes it is hard to know who is good and who is bad. Sometimes it's hard to tell where the weeds end and the wheat begins. But of course we do need, and all cultures need, laws and boundaries to judge what is appropriate and inappropriate behavior, what is harmful and what is helpful behavior. Yes, but that's more about us and our needs and the fact of sin in the world than about God. God's judgments are on a different level entirely, and we can't pretend to be able to make them. Once I did Kairos ministry years and years ago, and the thing that I learned from that, the number one thing I learned from that, the first thing that struck me when I was shut into a large room and just meeting all the folks that we would be working with that week in CCI in Columbia, the thing that struck me the most was how ordinary the inmates seemed. They were not a separate species of humans, not immediately identifiable by sight who belonged behind bars and who was on the ministry team. I personally, when I went in, made sure that every guard saw me coming in. Some of us got to go home at night. Some of us stayed. You really think you could tell, but you couldn't. The bottom line is, we don't always know what is in a person's heart. And in this context, we should remember one of Jesus' favorite sayings, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." In other words, there are going to be some surprises. There are going to be some surprises. Don't try to figure out who is in and who is out. You'll always get it wrong. We need to admit our inability to weed properly from God's point of view. And Jesus says in the kingdom, and this is a kingdom parallel, it's up to God to harvest the crop, up to God to discern who is wheat and who is weeds, not us. And maybe this is a parable for our own protection. Maybe Jesus knows us all too well. Jesus knows our tendencies to turn to the last page and kind of hurry up and get to the end. Well, the story of human history, in many cases, is the story of the church of separating and taking the moral high ground and deciding who is in and who is out and who is good and who is evil. And that has never gone well. But Jesus also knows us well enough to know that deep down in the core of who we are, down someplace near our roots, we get so tangled up inside, we cannot even recognize where the good starts or the bad begins in our own souls, much less and the lives of others. You know, we tend to justify the actions in our lives, the very same actions we condemn in other people's lives. When someone else sins, it's a character fault. They're evil. They're bad. When we sin, it was a hard, lost battle, and we tried not to. We give ourselves more credit. To change gears a little, the history of the Crusades is little known these days, but just a little tiny bit of history. What we call the Crusades began as a response to Islamic armies invading the Christian Byzantine Empire and eventually Spain and France. And later, the Crusaders took the fight into the Middle East. And it was a response, but I think maybe an over-response. And I want to read this quote. "And one of these first Crusades, knights from Western Europe blew through an Arab town on their way to the Holy Land and killed everybody in sight. It was not until later, when they took a closer look at the bodies, they found crosses around most of their victims' necks. It never occurred to them that Christians came in brown as well as white." We always are in trouble when we judge by externals. God judges the heart. We cannot see inside someone's heart, and so we must wait. Apparently, it does matter to God, though, who you are and what you are on the inside and what you do because of it. And I'm not saying there will be no final reckoning. You'd have to rewrite the entire Bible to do away with that. We don't get to do that. What I'm saying is that it is God's job alone to judge. And God judges the heart and the fruit which flows from it and spills out onto the lives of others. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all the law and prophets boil down to these. That matters to God. The central problem in the parable is the impatience of the servants and their assumption that they knew what to do. And they didn't. You know, I want you to remember that the Pharisees in Jesus' day thought that they were pretty good weeders. They thought they could weed out who was good and who was bad. And they considered Jesus and his group to be just a bunch of weeds and wanted to throw them out. Your faith and what flows and what grows from it matters. And ultimately, I am dependent and you are dependent. We are dependent upon God's grace, because it is God's grace that sowed the seeds to begin with. God's grace who gives us growth and gives us hope. And God who will judge what we have done with the faith we received and the grace we received and the gifts we have been given to share. Gandhi said, if you want to deal with evil, he said, the only evil in the world is in our hearts, and that's where the battle should be fought. Perhaps that's the second message. Let us deal with our own struggles. And I don't think that we want to, as I mentioned last week, we don't want to say, God, eradicate all the evil in the world, because if God were to come down and wipe out all evil or anyone who participates evil at 12 o'clock midnight tonight, who would be left at 12:01? I don't think any. And so we wait for the harvest, the separation based on what? Not what you work hard to appear to be, but what you have proven to be by the fruit you bear out of the deepest part of your heart. The fruit you bear by the workings of God's Spirit within. And it is so odd, as I close, I should get an amen for that. It is so odd as I close to think that God is more patient than we are, with us and with others. God appears to be more patient than we are. There is a very old Jewish story, a traditional Jewish story told about Abraham that I like, and it's instructive at this point. The patriarch was sitting outside his tent one day when an old man, weary from his journey, approached him. And Abraham greeted him warmly, washed his feet, gave him something to eat and something to drink. And Abraham noticed that the man ate without saying a prayer, without saying a blessing. So he asked him, "Don't you worship God?" And the old man replied, "I worship only the fire." At that, Abraham became angry and he threw the old man out of his tent and into the cold night air. And afterwards, God spoke to Abraham, according to this story. And God said, "Where has the stranger gone?" And Abraham said, "I forced him out of the tent because he did not worship you, Lord." God replied, "Abraham, I have suffered with him these 80 years. Could you not endure him for one night?" And just as I did this morning, I said I was going to finish, but I have one more thing. From 2 Peter, it seems to say the same thing that this difficult parable says. 2 Peter, 3rd verse, and I'll skip through verses here. Speaking about the end time and the judgment and what we should be doing in the meantime, it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed." Here's the good verse. "Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be?" Since this is coming, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? But in accordance with His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home instead of an alien thing, where righteousness is an alien thing here now. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by Him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. But grow in the grace in the meantime, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. While we wait, let us grow all the good things that God has given within us. Let us grow into the image that God has given us in Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit and power He has given us to grow, let us produce good fruits and leave the judgment up to God, where it always was. Amen.